Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here at Active Walk of Faith. So glad you tuned in. Thanks for joining us, and a happy Tuesday to you. Really glad you're listening. Well, I have two very amazing women of God in studio with me today, and we're going to talk about God's heart for those the world overlooks, for those the world bullies or just misses altogether, because God has a passionate heart for the poor, for the hurting, for justice. And truly, I can't think of anybody I'd rather talk to about this very topic than the two women that I have in studio today. National recording artist Sarah Groves joins me along with my friend Bethany Huang from International Justice Mission. Get ready for a powerful conversation. Second hour, I'm going to have Kristen Ditchfield join us to talk about the power and the importance of perseverance. You know what? Putting one foot in front of the other and trusting God. And then due time, you know what? You're made to pass through the valley, not to camp there and live there forever. You keep walking. The light will break through. And Kristen has a story that's amazing to tell. Can't wait for her to encourage you if you're in that place where perseverance feels hard. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first hour guests, and we'll get this conversation started. Bethany Huang serves as an advisor and founding director for IJM's Institute for Biblical Justice. Christianity Today profiled her for her leadership in the justice movement as one of the 50 women to watch. Born and raised on the East Coast, she now lives with her husband and two kids and puppy in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And Sarah Groves is a singer, songwriter, activist, wife, and mother of three children. She's written 10 studio albums, received recognition through a few Dove Award nominations. She and her husband Troy and their children recently moved to St. Paul, where they're managing and operating a creative haven for Christian artists that was formerly a 100-year-old church. Both of these dear women have been on the show before, and I love them both so much. Welcome, girls.
Thank you. Thanks, Susie.
So good to be with you both. And you're no strangers to the show, so you know we love to start out talking scripture. And I'm just wondering if I'll start with you, Sarah. If there's just a verse maybe that you've been just sort of tossing around, pondering, thinking about these days, you can share with us.
Yeah. This last month or so, I've been singing this with my daughter, and it comes from Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. The song is "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases."
Can you sing it for us?
His mercies never come to an end.
Would you do that?
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you for sharing that. What about that verse? I mean, it's just so many things, but how is it speaking to you these days, Sarah?
Well, with Ruby and I, it's been a great bedtime song,
yeah.
You know, to face the fears of the day, you know, the thoughts of the day behind you and fears of the day ahead, and to say, He is constant. And I've always loved the idea of new mercies every morning.
Mm-hmm.
I wake up to a new day, a new clean slate, you know, and that really is the privilege of the believer, is
yes.
this fresh, you know, gift of mercy every morning.
Is that Lamentations 3?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking, I think it's 3:20 or 21. It says, because of the Lord's great love, mm-hmm. we are not consumed.
Yes.
And
mm-hmm.
I've thought about that, too. And he made the sun, and you can't get near the sun without being burned up.
Mm-hmm.
So why can't we get near him? I think that's the answer. We can get, he could burn us up because he's the creator, truly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the earth trembles, but we can get near him because of his great love. We're not consumed
mm-hmm.
by him.
Yeah.
You know, his mercies are new. Amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing. Wow.
Mm.
What about you, Bethany? And I expect you to sing your verse because
I think
we're starting a new standard
she
here.
She has a beautiful voice.
Oh,
okay.
Stop.
Do you have a verse you'd like to sing for us today?
So back to the verse I'd like to read for you. So surprisingly to me, it comes out of the book of First Chronicles, which I just in the last couple of days keep finding myself drawn to in a very unexpected way. But there is this verse that has been sticking with me, and I kept thinking that there'd be some other verse that would come to me to share on the show today, but this is the one. This is it. And it's from First Chronicles, and it says this. Some versions say singers, where you hear musicians. And this version says, those who were musicians, and sorry to give a little context, it's talking about the people who were setting up the temple of the Lord. and for the people of Israel. And so there are all these different roles of people who had different jobs. And they talk about the musicians and the singers. They said those who were musicians, who were heads of the Levite families, so they're heads of the priest families, they stayed in the rooms of the temple, and they were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. I think what stuck out to me about this is it's related to, I think, a lot of what we'll talk about today, about the idea of calling out to God, crying out to God, praying, singing, worshiping. Often we think about what we need to be doing and accomplishing for God or with God or on behalf of the kingdom or in other successes in our life. And sometimes we'll wonder, you know, what can I do besides pray? Of course, I should be praying. That's a good thing to do. But here it says that there were these people whose entire jobs, they were exempt from everything else because their job was to sing in the temple day and night. And I just keep picturing these singers, these worshipers in my mind who all day and all night they were singing, they're worshiping. And I don't want to take it farther than the context may allow, but it just strikes me of this picture of the constant invitation to seek God, to pray, to worship, and to draw others to God in prayer. And that in itself is a work, and it's something that delights God. Mm-hmm. It's been really encouraging me today.
You know, there's something about that too that speaks to God's enoughness, in that, you know, that's the lie to us all the time. You're not enough. You're not doing enough. You should be doing more. And I think there are seasons where he has you doing this, but not this. Mm-hmm. But then the accusation is, well, you're not doing this. Mm-hmm. But don't you think he's like, no, settle in. I get it. And I'm going to have you doing that later. But right now I have you doing this. Mm-hmm. I think that if we could learn to really enjoy the call and embrace it and trust, mm-hmm. if he needs to get me a message about doing more, it's going to be an invitation, and mm-hmm. it's going to be followed and equipped with grace. Yes. And where I can't not do it. But this I should do and ought to thing bogs us down so often, doesn't it?
Absolutely. That's unbelievable. Hmm. The weight of it.
Yeah.
So,
well, I'm so excited to unpack this whole idea of God's heart for justice. And I would love to ask both of you how it first started. Sarah, I seem to remember a story where Troy was watching TV and you placed yourself yes. between Troy and the TV.
Unwisely.
Say, here, my Lord, send Troy.
Now, I don't know if I know this story. I need to hear this.
Oh. But it's a great story, if you don't mind sharing.
No, it's great. And I actually forgot the punchline there until you repeated that. I was sitting on the couch upstairs reading The Good News About Injustice by Gary Haugen, and where he kind of lays out how his time in Rwanda really formed some of his ideas about how to start international justice mission. At the very end, he's talking about the role of God in all of this and our role in all of this. And he said, these were the questions of my heart at the time. Mm-hmm. And he said, in times of despair and the crushing of the innocent, I've often asked, where is God? But he said, now my plea has changed. I no longer ask, where is God? But I've begun to ask, where are God's people? Mm-hmm. And I just remember having a physical reaction to this word on the page. I dropped the book, ran downstairs. I got between Troy and his football game. And I said, we have not been the good Samaritan. We've been walking on the other side of the road. We've been taking, you know, we write a check and then we're done, you know. And I just said, I think it takes practice. I think you have to practice responding. We always think someone else is going to respond. Can we practice, basically? Can we do that? And it was probably, that was on Saturday night. Sunday, Katrina hit the coast of Louisiana. So we were watching on our TV all this unfolding. I remember seeing a woman saying that this baby was dehydrating. And I thought, Louisiana is far, but it's not that far, you know. And I had just had this call on my heart to respond. And so, like you said, it wasn't works. It was an invitation. It wasn't a terrible ought to. It was this, oh, I'm on the verge of something.
God's
inviting me into this. And I love that we started this program like that, with that word. That is perfect. Mm-hmm. And so I came down to Troy, though, and I said, you know, I really, really think there's, you know, if Louisiana's not that far and all this stuff. And I said, I really think you and your dad should go. And Troy said, oh, really? I'm like, well, clearly I shouldn't go because
clearly
the news anchors are telling us not to come down there and to not do this, you know, but I think you and your dad should go. But I ended up going, and it was life-changing.
Oh, yeah. So just say a word, if you would, because you went down there. I think you came with diapers and water or something, if I remember.
KTIS partnered with us. Okay. We filled our bus with diapers and baby supplies, basically. Mm-hmm. I'll just tell this one piece of it. When we pulled in, it was a church building that had been roughed in and not finished. So it was like a warehouse.
Wow.
And basically, we found it by just asking people on the side of the road, where should we take this stuff? And literally, we pulled in and we said, we're from Minnesota and we have baby supplies. And the woman about fell over. And she said, you know, Ron, they have baby supplies, you know, and everyone's like, oh my goodness. And they'd been running this little warehouse since the storm. I think we were there about 5 days after, about a week after. And they had just run out of baby supplies. But they said, this is how it has been. This is exactly how it has been. And I remember the next Sunday I was at church singing the song Indescribable, Who Has Seen the Storehouses of the Lord? And I thought, I have.
Wow.
I've seen one, and it was real. It was here on earth. And that changed my whole perspective of what we've always framed as spiritual things, spiritual bondage, spiritual oppression. There are real people in the world who are hungry and oppressed, and Jesus was operating on both those planes. He told the man, your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk. And so God was teaching me, and it was just a big lesson. I was going to school, basically.
You know, and so he also answers on both those planes. He answers by setting us spiritually free from our captivity, but he answers by physically setting us free.
Yes.
And you did see a storehouse, because that was a provision of God through his people, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't remember who said it, but an old saint from the 1800s said that God solves many of the world's problems through his friends. And I love that. And International Justice Mission is a good friend of God's,
yes.
You know? And so, Bethany, you shared this last time, but if you don't mind, I want you to share again how the Lord grabbed your heart for justice and got a hold of you.
Oh, well, I'm still grateful just about every single day because it wasn't anything that was on my radar. I hardly even really was one who followed the news, much less what was really happening in the world and the needs of people in far off places that I'd never heard of. But there was this one day when I was in graduate school and I saw a poster. Someone had set up a information booth and the poster had a picture of a girl on it. And I was curious, like, what's this poster? Went over to it and it just said two things. It said, slavery is alive. And underneath it, it said, rape for profit must be stopped. And those were two realities that were just bursting onto my radar. Like nothing ever had. It stopped me in my tracks. I studied a lot about history, historic slavery in the past. I knew some things about sweatshop labor, poor labor conditions in the world, but the idea of actual literal slavery where people own other human beings and work them literally to the death or until they're useless and they're discarded. I had no idea that was happening. And in the millions today, you know, there's about 36 million people who are in slavery in our world today. And then this idea, not an idea, but this reality of rape for profit was completely new to me, an entire industry dedicated to women, children, little girls, little boys being sold for sex, being profited off of for the use of their body. And that's happening just in the millions as well, too. And when I learned about these things, gosh, about 14 years ago now, it really did change the course of my life direction because I felt compelled to serve in the world, to serve God, to be a part of the gospel and what Jesus is doing and waking up people all over the place to know the power of the Holy Spirit, to know healing, to know freedom, to know beauty. And I didn't know anything about just the depth of scale of suffering in our world when it came to things like human trafficking and slavery. And at first I thought, what do these two things have to do with each other? God's calling me to follow Jesus and to help raise up leaders and see renewal in God's church. And now there's this whole trafficking thing. Like, do I need to go join the State Department? Do I need to become an investigator or a lawyer or, you know, serve in some sort of professional capacity. And over time, what God began to show me was that one of the big things that he is awakening people to in his world is that he is justice. That justice isn't just this idea of rescue or intervening or righting things that are wrong. Justice actually comes and starts from God himself. It originates with him. He is the God of justice. Mm-hmm. And a lot of God's people were following after him, were worshiping him, but we haven't discovered how much he loves justice. And it's this whole aspect of him that's always been there that he's inviting us to discover.
It's the foundation of his throne, you know, righteousness and justice. And you so often hear sin is sin is sin. And I think that's so cliche. Sin is sin in that it takes one sin to be kept out of heaven. But he doesn't look at cheating on your taxes and trafficking a child the same way, because he's a God of justice. I mean, there's a wrath that is to come for those who are doing such things, you know? I mean, he's passionate about this. And I think we need to get a hold of that, because we sanitized him to such a degree that we, when you put him in that place, how are you supposed to feel? And is your reaction more righteous than his? It absolutely is not. Mm-hmm. And so this is such an important topic. We're going to talk about the work of IJM and even the upcoming global prayer gathering, which I got to attend because Sarah told Kevin and I, you can't miss this. You've got to experience this at least once. Mm-hmm. And, but I want to tell you, in Proverbs it says, I think it's Proverbs, but a gift brings you before kings and people of influence. Mm-hmm. When Kevin and I went to Guatemala and we got to meet with some of these government heads on behalf with IJM, I looked at the respect that these government officials had for the IJM staff, because they brought their gift to that community. They added strength to the community, to the law enforcement, to justice, and caring about these people's each individual stories to such a way that there was an open door and even a place at the table for us. We were just mere donors and sitting there going, this gift brought them before people of influence, because they recognized you've brought strength to our community. I want to hear what you have to say. And as we were leaving, I was just marveling, you know, at the favor in the open door because of all the hard work of IJM there, that there's an established relationship. But I'll never forget, the office director at the time said to the government official, because the government official said, thanks for what you're doing. Keep doing. We couldn't do this without you. There was a mutual affection. Mm-hmm. And he leaned across the table, just gently touched his hand, and he said, God is on the side of the children, and as long as you're on the side of the children, God will be with you. Mm. And I almost couldn't breathe. It was such a sacred moment. And but I want you to speak to this, both of you, your experience with IJM, but specifically what IJM does. We'll start with you, Bethany, and then I'll go to you, Sarah.
You had me thinking, actually, just, I'm probably not going to answer your question because when you'll have to remind me what your question was.
Sorry.
When you were just talking about the IJM director putting his hand on the official and saying, you know, that God is on the side of the children, it actually brought back to me this really vivid memory of when I was in a different part of Latin America. I was in Peru, and we met with a bunch of Supreme Court justices for that particular town. And they said to our group, we were there on behalf of a little 8-year-old girl who had been gang raped and murdered and thrown off the side of a building. And there was ample forensic evidence, and all of it had been lost, quote unquote. And her case wasn't moving forward at all after years. And the justices said to us, they said, it's very hard to get justice for the poor. And it was almost this oblique way of just saying that there is power for those who have money, and there is corruption at work that will keep the poor from getting what they actually need, which is justice. And they weren't saying it in a sympathetic way. It was in a very defeatist kind of way. And I remember shaking their hands and just feeling like this limp lifelessness in one of the justices' hands that I shook. It's this really visceral moment. And then we went to the sentencing for someone that the perpetrators were able to frame for the murder. It was this boy from a rural area who was just the busboy in the restaurant where the girl had been taken upstairs and murdered. And he was put away for 30 years.
Wow.
And prison in the developing world can practically be a death sentence in many countries. Mm-hmm. It's just an awful, awful place to be. And I was standing in this tiny prison. We were sitting on benches watching the sentencing happening, and it was this tiny cement block room. And they brought this boy out who had just been framed because they needed someone to pin the murder on. And they brought him out, and I saw him. He was literally collapsed. His entire body weight collapsed into the arms of the jailer, and tears running down his face. And that scripture from Ecclesiastes came to me of, I've seen the tears of the oppressed. Mm-hmm. They have no one to comfort them because power is on the side of their oppressor. And so all of that just came to my mind when you were talking about this moment of a Guatemalan official being told God is on the side of the poor, God is on the side of the children, God is on the side of those who need help, because that is what we need to show to the world, that there is a God who sees, who knows, who hears the cries, who can send his people to bring his justice, his healing, his love, that power is not on the side, ultimately, of the oppressor. It looks like it all the time. It looks like that's where the power is. But ultimately, God is the one who has power.
Mm-hmm. Did that boy ever get out?
As far as we know, he is still in jail.
Wow.
The case, it's not one of those cases that ended with a bow on it. It's a really, actually, Gary talks about that case again, and the Locust Effect. The sentencing was many years ago, but this book that Gary just put out called The Locust Effect, it's one of his opening stories about this little girl named Yuri, just to show.
And you were there, Bethany. I read that story, and it just, it does bring to light. Because one of the things I remember from the story, and I've only read it, now I'm just trying to process that you were there at the sentencing of this little boy. My heart was so moved by the family pooling all their resources to get a lawyer, and the kind of the despondency of the council saying, this is what happens, this is what happens. And then entire villages go into deeper poverty because they actually believe if we just do the right things here, we can be free. And I think that's the pervasive lie in slavery all around the world, is that, and that's the commonality in it all, is that there's just this sliver of hope. If you pay off your debt, you know, you have a debt to me, and if you pay it off. And to me, that's the most insidious part, is that there's this sense of hope, but it's not this true hope. It is like a carrot that's being put in front of somebody.
Right.
And that sense of any true hope is not there. And, but just that man would use that against another man, that little bit of hope. And, you know, it's so sad. And then to know that there are people who, you know, the IJMs, I don't know that it's your mantra, but they don't go away. They don't.
Right.
You know, now this case is, for all intents and purposes, is done. We don't know the end of this story, but
right.
There are so many stories where IJM has stayed years in that kind of battle, going to court. No one's there. Going to court. The prosecutor doesn't show up. Go to court. The judge doesn't show up.
Right.
I remember hearing one story recently where they went 50 times to the courthouse and then finally secured freedom for an innocent man. He had just been pulled off the street and had been pinned with these crimes. So, it's amazing.
And if you want to know who to pray for, I mean, you want a specific prayer, a target prayer for this boy, this unnamed boy in this prison, that he would see justice. I mean, there is something you can do. There's something we can all do at different levels, right? I mean, that one story, to pray for that boy, that justice could be served and that prison door could open up. Wow. Well, we need to take a short break here. When we come back, I want to just talk more with Sarah Groves and Bethany Huang about God's heart for justice, what's actually really happening in the world, what we can do about it. Maybe you've got a question for these two. We'd love to have you chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. Our dear Sarah Groves, whom we have in studio with us today, as well as Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission, having a powerful conversation really about God's heart for justice, and what's happening in the world and what certain believers are doing about it. And you can do something too. And we mentioned the book Locust Effect. I've not read that one yet by Gary Haugen. He's IJM's founder. Bethany generously offered a few copies of that. If you've got a question regarding the work of IJM about the issues of injustice, slavery, poverty, call in now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Allie's calling in from Edina with a question for both you. Allie, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thanks so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm. Bethany and Sarah, I was wondering, when you hear these stories and you're faced with such atrocities, how do you keep your faith strong and keep from being discouraged?
Bethany, you want to go first?
They're
pointing at each other.
I listen to Sarah's music. seriously. Oh, my goodness. For me, it all comes back to being with other people who encourage and spur me forward and remind me of hope. So part of it is knowing that there is an incredible hope of victory that comes. There are cases that turn out in just an incredibly beautiful way, far beyond what we could ever have asked or imagined. And even though there's this enormity of suffering in our world, the beauty that God is bringing out of the ashes is just, it's staggering. And so we need to call out that beauty and the healing to each other all the time. Mm-hmm. It takes an intentional remembering to show it to each other, to figure out when one or another of us is starting to slump behind and feel discouraged or feel that hopelessness which comes, or just,
which really calls for honesty about
exactly.
your need, doesn't it?
You need to be able to actually say it out loud and ask for encouragement often. Mm-hmm. And so it's, I think it comes to having people in your daily life who are with you. For me, for more than a decade with IJM, it was being in an office full of people who were sharpening each other and calling each other into prayer together every day, and actually being in worship and prayer together. I want to hear what Sarah has to say about that too, but there's so many different ways to.
Yeah. Well, I've never seen a group that prays more. They've been a personal prayer at their desks at 8:30 to 9. They, as a group, they gather at 11:30 to pray. And there's just a desperate need. I remember Michael Frost, who talked about the missional church. He used to say, I think we should read the Bible on a need-to-know basis. Like, as we run into real life, we should then be leafing through, you know, what do I do now, you know? And instead of in this way of, like, kind of head study, you know, academic approach or thought. And that's what I see at IJM. I see people really on the front lines of spiritual, physical battles, and they are they're literally throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And then I think about how nothing has shaken my faith more than the suffering of innocence. But that's when I started learning about the work of IJM. And I have to say, nothing has increased my faith.
Wow.
Like the stories that come out of IJM. And I remember one global prayer gathering. And then once a year they meet just to pray. And they really do pray. You go to some prayer gatherings where they just talk about praying.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just a very sweet event. And I remember a young lawyer taking the stage, and he said that, you know, he had faith, but he had joined IJM because they were working with such excellence and integrity, and he wanted to work with them. And so
He was working with them, and he was part of a rescue, and they were being the owner of, they had rescued people from a brick kiln, and the owner had assembled a mob. You know, these people are trying to ruin our way of life, and so they were being chased, and they were in this, in they had grabbed a cab, jumped into a van, and were running for their lives. I mean, they were being chased by men that were carrying clubs and things. Mm-hmm. And he said that the driver realized who he was driving, that he was driving Dalits, you know, untouchables. And so he said, I'm not going to die today for these guys, you know. And so he stopped the van, and they had to get out. And he told the story about how they were frantically looking for cover, and he hid behind a tree that was no bigger than, you know, just a few inches across. And he said it would have been funny had it not been so terrifying. They were hiding in plain sight. You could see all of them. And their whole group are just like crouching under a rock that is barely there, you know. And this angry group of men come spilling out, you know, come rushing up behind them and are looking everywhere. And he said, I don't know how to explain it, but they could not see us.
Wow.
They could not see us. And he said, we were right in the, you know, we were visible. And he said, this increases my faith.
Yes, exactly.
And the whole room was, we were laughing, weren't we? Do you remember that here? There was such a joy. I mean, literally, after you hear this story, you're on the edge of your seat.
Right.
These are real people. This is real life. It's like you're watching a movie and you're at the edge of your seat. And then it says this increases my faith. The room falls out in laughter. And this is this conference that's coming up in April. There is joy there. Mm. There is joy there. I remember one year the theme was joy, and Gary reminded us, God is the God of chocolate and baby cheeks, and he's done all this stuff, you know, like you were saying at lunch. Mm-hmm. He invented good things, the belly laugh. God thought of that.
Yes, he did.
We almost enforced laughter in our community at IJM just because we know we have to. We need to breathe. That Gary calls it, it says joy is like oxygen, and we need it to breathe. Mm-hmm. We can't just wallow in the reality of the suffering. It's there. We need to look at it. We can also be prone to just turning away and pretending it's not there. Yeah. It's not that we need to pretend it's not there. We need to face it head on, but with the joy.
Yeah. And I'll add that I remember Sharon pointing out, who's the vice president of operations. I can't remember her title now. Sorry.
Senior vice president of our justice transformation.
So she was telling me that a lot of people respond emotionally and then feel like they've responded.
Right.
And that really hit me hard because I have to say it took me a good 3 months of fingers in my ears. I don't want to know this. I don't want to know this. It's too much. I can't handle this. That's what it was. And so I want to challenge anyone listening to this. If you will go through a time of grief and of, I mean, loss of innocence, just even hearing that story, you have lost a little bit of innocence in knowing, as if there's more to lose because there's so much bad news pouring in our televisions these days. But you can say, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Mm-hmm. And I asked Sharon, and I asked a couple people who are really in the field. My Aunt Esther worked with AIDS orphans for years. And I said, how did you? She said, I cried the first 3 months. And then one morning I woke up and thought, I've got work to do. And because I said, how do you not cry every day? But really what I've seen, the beautiful thing is that you move past that emotional, that's really about your own dealing, your own grief. And then you move, if you can, it's a really beautiful place to move past that, not to complacency, but to, oh, okay, there are actually real ways to engage with these stories. And I think that's a really healthy and mature place to get to.
I think that's so good. And we have such a tendency towards self-preservation. And so when we feel that visceral reaction, the tendency then is to pull back going, this isn't good. I need to self-preserve.
Right.
And remember when Caroline Barnett was on the show, she's been on a few times, and she and her husband Matthew run the LA Dream Center, and she referenced Isaiah 58, and she said, you know, this God is in the slums. And when I go into the slums, she said, you know, yes, I have my stuff, my fears, my pains from whatever, but something in me heals when I tend to his work. And that's just the way it is. There's a portion of even personal soul restoration that doesn't happen until you enter into the sufferings of others. Mm-hmm. Have you both found that to be true?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's been the most pervading thing I've learned over the last 12 or so years of my life is going into these places that I would normally be just afraid or wanting to sheltering myself from, when it's just too, the pain feels too unbearable. And yet when we go into it, into our own pain, and we bring that, and we go into the pain of others, and we sit and we listen and we invite the Holy Spirit to be at work. He's already at work, and we allow him to be at work with us. And there's an incredible healing that comes about. And it's not something that can be planned. It takes stepping forward and not always knowing what the next step might be. But it is amazing how God reveals step by step what the next step is, and that he fights for us. We don't have to fight for ourselves.
You're not in this alone, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're never. He calls us to places that he is going in front of us too, and he's behind us. That same scripture, Isaiah 58, talks about the glory of the Lord being your rear guard and the light rising in the darkness, and he's blazing the path in front of us. And knowing that makes all the difference to know that God is with us in whatever he is calling us to in that day, and to say it out loud when you wake up in the morning, to call it out, to say that that is what is true, not whatever other lie or fear you might be tempted to believe is true. But what is true is that God is here and he sees me, and he sees the person on the other side of the world locked in horrible misery that I don't even know how to get to. And he sees the path that he's going to use to have his people be a part of restoring each other.
Amen.
Yeah.
Restoring each other.
Right.
Love that.
Yeah. It's not just us going to restore someone else. I mean, it is God's work in all of us together.
Wow. Would you want to say anything? You want to add to
Incredible. That? Incredible. I can't add to that. Yeah. That was beautiful.
It really was beautiful. So Sarah, when you were talking to me about Global Prayer Gathering 6-7 years ago, you talked about a story one year when you went in, and this sweet, disheveled man said, "Everybody come in, everybody come in, and we've got a list of things to pray for." Do you remember that story?
Yeah.
Would you tell that one?
Yeah, well, you would know. Was it Christy? Was it King Christy?
King Christy.
I think, was he in the Philippines at that time, maybe?
It depends on when. He's been in many places.
Okay.
He would have been in Cambodia, probably, if it was many years.
All right.
Susie was there, yeah.
So I walked into this room, and the field office director was handing out a piece of paper just covered with words, and he said, come in, get seated. We have so much to pray for. And he said, and very matter of fact, he's handing out these pieces of paper, and he's like, we have so much to pray for. He's like, last year, everything we prayed for came through or came about. And so my team has just loaded this page down with stuff to pray for. So, hurry, get in here. We have to pray. And he had made a slideshow of the girls that they were working with coming out of sex slavery. And they were, basically they had interviewed them. What are your fears? And we were going to pray with these girls against that they would be free from their fear. So they were expressing what they were afraid of. Oh, and the thing about the Global Prayer Garden, you have a really diverse group of believers coming together. You have Anglican folks, you have Pentecostal folks. So you've got a real room of different people. And different rooms respond different ways. But I remember as those words came up, there was a collective wail. I don't know how to describe it. And it wasn't about denominations and the way we worship. It was in just a very guttural response to these girls expressing their fears, things that our kids would never be afraid of, you know. And it was just such a life-changing experience in that room. But also to know that the next year we would hear update from that same field office. And again, just miracle after miracle. And that, like Bethany said, there isn't a bow on everything, but there are enough bows and enough sense of movement. This work is working,
And prayer changes things.
Prayer changes things.
And so, Sarah, the Global Prayer Gathering is coming up in April. And to me, you'd said to me, it's like going on multiple mission trips because you're going into different rooms that represent different countries. And so to go to just even introduce yourself to the work of IJM, this is a way to be involved. Really, it is. What is amazing to me is, like, you really mean it. As Sarah said, this is about prayer. And so you're even worshiping for me took on a whole new dimension, because I was worshiping God who would set captives free, and I already had little faces in my mind by that point. I want to ask you both of your perspectives on the Global Prayer Gathering, and I'm praying some of you listening will get on the computer and book your flight and get there, because it will change your life. But Sarah, you do the music, you lead worship, you've been involved for years. Give us your perspective of what the Global Prayer Gathering is, actually.
Well, is partly encouragement for those in the field. They're coming from all over the world to testify, this is what we've seen this year. Mm-hmm. And it's necessary to come together, like Bethany said. These friends are in really hard places, serving in really difficult places. And like you said, it transforms every word you're singing. When I'm selecting songs, what are we going to sing about? Mm. All of a sudden this song feels really light, you know, too much about what I'm doing for
too
God.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then you're like, no, where's the song about who God is and how, you know, and so it is just such a neat and joyful time. I remember the one year when, all the social workers were sharing about what the changes they had seen. And about three down, there was this girl the light from her face was brilliant. And they were telling the story how the girls were taking back their given names because they didn't live under the shame of that anymore. Because they're given a pseudonym when they're found to protect them. But a lot of girls are saying, I want my given name back because I don't have any shame now. And so this girl, she introduced herself as Angel, and the microphone went down, and then she, in her little high heels, went clip-clopping down to the end of the row, grabbed the microphone, and just wanted us to know, I also took my given name. I also did that. I am an answer to your prayers. I was rescued. So we were viewing her as a leader in the community, as a, you know, on fire, faith-filled, beautiful woman. That's how we saw her first. And then she was wanting to reveal, I was once broken in this way. I was like this. And it just gave us in such a cool way. I mean, you were hearing that story over and over again, but to have her sort of start out as this leader and, you know, she's delivering this good news about their area and her work, it was just absolutely brilliant. And and then just the light of Christ from her face, that full, you know, that redemption story is just so beautiful. So that, to me, the Global Prayer Gathering is informative for those who want to join the work of IJM. It is definitely the best way to introduce yourself to the work of IJM. Mm.
And what's it like for you as an IJM staffer to see people fly there, take their time to go there, to worship with you, to pray with you, to join you in this work, when you guys, I'm sure, are road weary at times?
Right.
What's that like for you?
I mean, it's absolutely, again, it comes back to that oxygen. It's what gives us the fuel to keep going. And I'm especially my colleagues who are in the field, who live in places that are incredibly dark. And it's like desert wastelands in terms of the spiritual landscape of what they're trying to do and what they are up against, and the corruption that they're trying to break into and turn around and to help governments actually protect the people that they were created to protect. It's this huge uphill battle. And so to see our colleagues come in from all over the world and be steeped in prayer, I hear from them that it is like food to them, that they are nourished and so encouraged and filled as they go back. And it's the same for people who come from their day job as a doctor or as an elementary school teacher or a pastor, wherever they may be coming from. We all come to this place from all of our different vocations, and we realize that we all have a role in this fight. We are all here together, and there are all sorts of different ways that God has made each of us to join in this, and we come together and we're so encouraged and spurred forward. And, you know, it can be kind of intimidating to think of going somewhere for a couple of days to pray. I think most people would say, well, that's not really my gift, or that's not what I'm really made for. Or why would I pay money to get a flight and go and do that? But I've never met someone who took a step of faith to come and spend those couple of days in prayer who didn't leave just utterly transformed in the way they understand prayer, the way they understand what it means to talk with God about everything in our life, the way they understand what it means to be in community seeking justice together. It's just
and the thing we got to know is that he equips us to carry a portion of his burden. I think people are so afraid to enter in, but there's a grace that goes the carrying of that. I seem to remember one year, this was maybe a year or two after I'd been there, But you shared, I don't know that you were able to share details of a certain story, but I just remember issues that you'd asked the group to pray about. You all prayed about it. And shortly thereafter, I think you had some rescues that were, bar none, your biggest rescues. Forgive me if I'm misquoting that, but.
You're not at all. Some of my favorite moments in life, have happened when we've called people to prayer and we all come together in D.C. in April for this global prayer gathering, and we talk about these things that are impossible, and we keep hitting roadblocks, and then they burst open. And a couple different times I can think of that. There was one year when we asked people to pray specifically for the whole region of South Asia, where there are more slaves in our world today than any other place, and more corruption. And there are very good laws. There's great laws against slavery, but they're not being enforced. There's just this deep, deep entrenched corruption and protection of slave owners and slave industry, really part of the fabric of the economy and the way that the culture operates. And so just deeply entrenched. And we felt like we needed to spend a whole night, an entire evening in worship and prayer, asking for slavery to end in our world, for us to be able to see that come about in our generation, and to have it start in this one particular region where it is, where there are more slaves than anywhere else in our world, and to see the unraveling begin there. And within 2 weeks of us spending that evening together in prayer, there was a phone call that a slave was able to get from his, out of his slave compound, and made a phone call to his brother. He had been trafficked 1,000 miles away from home, and he was able to kind of whisper through the phone and tell his brother what was going on in this horrible slavery that he was in. His name was Bula. And normally, well, what the brother knew to do was to call the local authorities, but normally that would not only move things forward, but it would even backfire for someone to try to contact local governments and have them do something about slavery. There's just an incredible amount of protection for the slave owners. But in this case, we had been working and praying in that region for so long, and there's been so many people from all around the world praying with us, that when Bula's brother called the local police called IJM.
Wow.
There was actually a relationship built there that was strong enough for there to be some trust. And we went in and performed a rescue operation with the police. And usually if you get, like, you know, 8 or 10 or 12 people, that is huge. Yeah. You have to verify that each of those people were enslaved against their will, and you give them release certificates, and the government has to pay money to, in order to say that they had been enslaved and they had been rescued. There's this long checklist. And that day, over 500 people were verified as rescued by the government.
Wow. Can I just interject? I remember hearing stories about the Home Office in D.C. that you guys were getting calls to. Also, the government leaders treated those freed with great respect.
Oh, it was unbelievable.
They clothed them.
They brought in a movie.
They trains
to get them home 1,000 miles.
So they're getting phone calls like, they've put on a movie for them. they've brought in food. They're paying their way home. I mean, it was just, it was extravagant and lavish. It
was like an alternative universe compared to what
that normally happens.
Usually, like in your story before, that's the norm.
Yeah.
It's
so cool.
You think it matters that we pray? Wow.
Yeah, right. And there was one night about 7 years ago when Sarah was leading worship for us, and we focused that whole night on Calcutta. And that case, 7 years later, we have seen breakthrough every year practically throughout those 7 years. And the trafficker in that case, it's a story we'll have to save for another show, but it's one of the most horrible and now beautiful stories of rescue and redemption that I've ever known. And it started with a night of worship praying about a place in the world that seemed completely impenetrable in terms of the darkness and the horror of what was happening to those girls and the way it has changed today. So it's those are the stories of beauty that we hold up for each other to remind ourselves.
I want to make a note, too, on a cultural level that this isn't an American movement. It's right. not Americans going around the world. Every office is nationally led within 2 years and often sooner. IJM is recruiting the best and the brightest from every region of the world. People are lining up to join mm-hmm. their work because their work is so excellent and because it is really about human flourishing,
right.
you know, which is the garden. It is God's intention and it is his heart. And so I just wanted to note that too,
point.
Because
yeah.
it is truly international. And it's just neat. I think this is, well, I'll say it in the most broad terms because I think it's okay to tell this, but Troy had told me that they're getting reports of other people doing the work in the field, that other people are doing rescue work and then saying, I was trained by IJM. Is that true?
Well, yes, it's the hope, too. It's what we've been hoping all along, is that it would be this movement far bigger than any one organization that just snowballs mm-hmm. and that justice systems become transformed to actually protect those who are vulnerable.
One thing we didn't get to is Sarah's husband, Troy Groves, now works for IJM. And I'm wondering, I'm putting you on the spot, girls, but I want you to come back after the Global Prayer Gathering and give us a report.
Mm, absolutely.
If I bribe you and buy you lunch.
Oh. Twist my arm, Susie.
Okay. Sarah, would you pray that there'd be an awakening in our hearts mm-hmm. that, you know, each of us can carry a portion of God's burden and change the world if we each do the thing, follow the invitation. Would you pray for us?
Yeah. Lord, you have given us an invitation into your work, and it is a sweet thing. It is not a heavy ought. It is, will you? And I pray for the person that's listening, and their heart is ringing like a bell, like mine did many years ago. And they just are right now even just thinking, what on earth can I do? Lord, I just pray that you would speak personally to each heart about their engagement with this work. And there are people within the sound of my voice who will work with IJM in the future, who mm-hmm. will be a part of this mission. And that's a beautiful thing. And so we thank you for the friends that are hearing it and are moved. And I pray that we would accept your invitation to be a part of your heart for justice and for those who are vulnerable. You love the vulnerable, and you represent them, Lord, yourself. Mm. We pray that we would be a part of that. Amen.
Amen. You too. Thank you. I just appreciate you both so much.
Thank you, Susie.
Honor to have you.
Amen.
Well,
thanks,
you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 1, and in just a little bit, the podcast will be up, so share it with a friend. Coming up on Hour 2, we're going to talk about the power and the importance of persevering. So hang on and tune in for the next hour.